I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A command is a forceful instruction that has been given or issued. It is not an opinion. It is not an option. When you are commanded to do something, you are simply to obey. The problem that plagues our generation today is that we have this aversion towards authority. We do not like to listen to instructions. We do not like to be given commands. And so, if, let's say, a person gives you a command to tell you to do certain things, you want an explanation. You want to understand first, and maybe you seek certain explanations, and if you are convinced by it, then you have that choice to decide whether you want to do this or not. But that's not the nature of what a command is. Because the nature of a command is where you are when you are simply told and given that instruction, that command to do something, you are to obey. You are to do it without question. Yes, you may ask certain questions to understand, but even if you do not understand why, the reasons, the rationale behind certain commands, the true nature of a command is that you are to obey. And of course, in our society today, this concept is something that does not seem very acceptable to us. Even in schools nowadays, there are teachers who have shared that the authority of teachers is no longer like one of an instructor to a student. You know, like a teacher to a student. The relationship has changed, where perhaps students prefer to see their teachers like their friends. You know, and that teachers, the mentality and mindset is that they may have to convince, they may try to persuade, they may try to inspire, but they do not instruct, they do not command. Similarly, in the army, while there are still rules and regulations, where there are certain authority, that sense of authority, they are still enforced. But even the dynamics have changed, where if you are unhappy with certain commands that your superior has given, nowadays you can just call the SAF hotline and things like that. And because some of the officers are afraid of getting into trouble, they no longer can command as forcefully. I remember when I was on the first day when I was in what they call SISPEC at the time, that's a training school for sergeant. On the very first day, suddenly our OC gathered all of us together, a few companies, he gathered all of us. And then he wanted to have a talk with us. And then we were wondering why, you know, I mean, yes, usually they have a briefing and things like that, but that talk was very unusual. It was not a scheduled talk. And then when we went there, he told us that he just received a report that someone from the company, they do not know who, has just called the SAF hotline. And so he pleaded with us. He says that, you know, if our officers or sergeants, we treat you too harshly, if you have any problem, please don't call the SAF hotline. Please talk to us first. We are ready to hear your problems. We are ready to help you. You know, if you feel that you are treated unfairly, you are punished unfairly, please talk to us first. Don't call the SAF hotline. That's the nature of how things are today. Society has changed so much. There's this kind of aversion towards authority. We do not like to be told to do certain things. We eat soft. We don't eat hard. Right? That's the expression that some use in Chinese. If you persuade me gently, softly, maybe I will want to do it. But if you give me a command, I will resist it. I will not be persuaded to it by it. And that's the struggle that sometimes parents also face today. When they relate to their children, they are afraid of giving a command, giving instruction to their children, their parents who share that they don't dare to be so firm with their children because they are afraid of losing their children. What they do not realize is that oftentimes in such cases, the children are already lost. Command. How do you view command? How do you view God's command? The worrying thing is that not only do we have this kind of aversion to authority on earth, to man's command, we also have that kind of stubbornness and aversion towards God's command. But we forget one thing, that when God commands, His commands are all perfect. Sometimes, yes, we meet unreasonable bosses. There are people of this world who in positions of authority may be unreasonable. They may command you to do certain things just out of their pride, just out of spite. They may be unreasonable. And yes, there's that kind of resistance to those kind of command. But when God commands, He always does it out of His goodness. He always does it out of love. He does it in His wisdom. His commands are always the best. And that's how we must learn to view God's command and also to receive God's command. Now, in the passage that we're looking at this afternoon, the commands that God has given to Moses and Aaron are going to be so crucial. The preparation phase is now over. You know, it's just like when the army is going to war, there is this whole preparation phase. You know, where you prepare the logistics, you prepare the ammunition, you prepare the supply, you prepare the mentality of the soldiers, you prepare everything. But there will come a time where the preparation is over. Like students, you take exam, you prepare, you study, but there's a time where the preparation is over and now the mission begins. The execution begins. And this is where the preparation is over. All the excuses that Moses brought before the Lord has been answered. The Lord now told Moses, go. I have sent you. This is what you must say. Now the mission begins. And you can imagine how difficult it would be if the Lord says, I'm with you only in the preparation, but the execution is what you have to do on your own. Now in the military, if you were to use the example, that is the reality of life. Right? Or even if you take a sport, let's say when they play a match, the coach can prepare. The coach can boost the morale, plan all the tactics. But the moment the team takes the field, the coach cannot be there. Now the coach can only be on the sideline. And then from afar, he tries to shout whatever instructions. But maybe the instructions may not be able to go through. And so sometimes if in a match, if things does not go the way they plan, then half time the coach tries to give some instructions. Hopefully, he can change the direction of the match. But the coach cannot be there. In the army also, the officers, they can only be there through radio, through an indirect way, but they cannot be on the ground with them at every instance. But when Moses now embarked on this mission, the Lord is going to be with him every step of the way. And Moses has to be very sensitive to the Lord's command. And this is where now you will see, as we have read in this passage several times, as the Lord gave instructions to Moses. Because now he's going to deal with very specific scenarios that the Lord has not presented to Moses earlier on. The Lord simply told Moses that Pharaoh's heart will be hardened, but he did not tell Moses how many times Pharaoh will reject you. He did not tell Moses what Pharaoh is going to say of you, what Pharaoh is going to ask of you. But now the Lord will deal with the specifics, and even in the specifics, the Lord was with Moses. But Moses must follow the commands. And if Moses follows the commands of the Lord, the Lord will lead him unto good success. Now, good success does not mean that Pharaoh will be convinced. Good success does not mean that Pharaoh will be persuaded, because we know that even though Moses did everything that the Lord asked him to do, the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart was still hardened. But good success means that he has fulfilled the will of the Lord. And that was what Moses had to worry about. All that Moses had to think about is to do all that the Lord asked me to do. Whatever the outcome, whatever the result, whatever the direction, I don't worry. But the Lord has commanded, I must do. And in light of this, in this passage, what we are going to see would be three things. Three things regarding why we must take heed of God's command. And here we see how when Moses and Aaron obeyed God's command, you see the blessings, the goodness that comes with doing what the Lord has commanded. And Christians must not think that when we obey God's command, it is a bad thing. It's like a kind of a burden or a kind of a bondage to us. No, when we do the Lord's command, it's a most delightful thing. Because three things that accompanies the Lord's command. The first thing that we see when Moses obeyed the Lord's command, Moses and Aaron, when they obeyed the Lord's command, they have the authority of God. When you do as the Lord has commanded, you have the Lord's authority. Now, one thing that you will notice, okay, you see this from verse 8 to verse 13. But in fact, you will notice this throughout this whole passage and even in subsequent plagues. Now, one thing that you will see being mentioned over and over again is the rod. If you look at verse 9, the Bible says, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Now, this rod is going to be significant. You recall earlier on when the Lord prepared Moses to address Pharaoh, and even before that, when the Lord prepared Moses to address the Hebrews, he gave him this rod. He asked him to take this rod. If you go back to chapter 4, you'll notice this question that was asked in verse 2. The Lord said unto him, what is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Now you will notice that this first miracle that was done before Pharaoh was the same miracle that the Lord gave to Moses as a sign before the people. And I believe that there's a significance in why the Lord chose to repeat the first miracle. Okay, because this first miracle would be a message to Pharaoh, and it would also be a reminder to the children of Israel because they saw the sign. It would also be a reminder to Moses himself because he received that sign the very first time when the rod became a serpent. And then after that, when he took hold of the tail of the serpent, it became a rod again. But this rod is significant because this rod would represent the authority of God, such that subsequently, later on in this passage, the Lord is going to make reference to this rod. The rod, if you go down to verse 15 of chapter 7, okay, of Exodus chapter 7, you look at verse 15, where now the first plague was poured out upon Egypt. You notice the Bible says, this is the rod, the last part of verse 15, the rod which was turned into a serpent shall thou take in thine hand. A very specific rod, not just any rod, right? Not a new rod, but the very same rod that was turned into a serpent, Moses was to take it, and with that, he's going to unleash the first plague upon Egypt through Aaron. But this rod, why was it so significant? Because it was a symbol of the Lord's authority. And now when you come to verse 10, right, of chapter 7, you see Moses and Aaron, after the Lord commanded them to take the rod, Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now, what is key here is you notice the Bible says, they did so as the Lord had commanded. And they took the rod, which represented the authority of the Lord, and they unfolded this miracle. Moses simply had to follow the instruction of the Lord. This miracle was not the most spectacular of miracles. We know that later on there are going to be various plagues. They are going to be more spectacular in nature. But why this one? Yes, it was a confirmation of the same first sign that was received. But Moses' part was not to question. I mean, he could have been tempted to say, "Why, Lord, why do you want me to do this sign, this miracle, if Pharaoh asked for a miracle? Why can't I do something more spectacular that just would convince Pharaoh in the very first instance?" But that was not the Lord's purpose. After all, we must remember that it's not going to be miracles that would convict hearts. In fact, for Pharaoh, what we are going to see is that as the plagues became more and more severe, the Bible would say that he would harden his heart. And he kept hardening his heart over and over again. It's not going to be miracles that is going to convince and convict heart. And that was not God's design for this first miracle. But what Moses had to bear in mind and to be concerned about was not, "Why, Lord, why this miracle? Why not something more spectacular? Why not something more extravagant?" Moses was simply to obey. And Moses and Aaron did that. They did as the Lord commanded. And they went with the authority of God. Now, what you continue to see in this passage is that Pharaoh will call upon his wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians. And they did in like manner with their enchantments. Now, different commentators try to understand this, because how is it that these sorcerers and these magicians seem to be able to replicate the miracle which Moses and Aaron did? Some think that this was an illusion. And that means they did not really replicate the miracle, but that they used some tricks in order to give a sense or to deceive Pharaoh, to make Pharaoh think that they somehow replicated it. But the phrasing and the wording of the Bible here, where the Bible says they did in like manner with their enchantments, tells us that most likely they were able to imitate the same miracle. And most likely they did it because we know that the devil also has the power to imitate true miracles and to create false miracles. That's what the Bible also tells us in the book of Revelation, that the false prophet will have the ability to perform false miracles, signs and wonders. And so it's not unthinkable to see this as the magicians and the sorcerers of Pharaoh being able to imitate this miracle. But you notice one thing that is key. They did not have the rod of God. Moses and Aaron, they did this miracle with the command of God, with the rod of God. But for these magicians, they imitated it. But it was not with the authority of God. It was of their own doing. And yes, of course, for Pharaoh, because of what he saw, he hardened his heart. Even though verse 12 tells us that Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. They have their rods, but it was not with the authority of God. But Aaron's rods swallowed up their rods. But nevertheless, for Pharaoh, it hardened his heart. But for us, what we need to realize is Moses, Aaron, they obeyed the command of God. They had the authority of God. For the rest, even though they imitated that miracle, they did not have the authority of God. What then is key is to know when you obey the command of God, you are going with the authority of God. And we dare not, we must not do anything without the authority of God. Even though some of these things that a person may do may seem spectacular, if you do not have the authority of God, you do not have the stamp of God's approval, it would be in vain. I mean, this can be applied, of course, to the kind of false miracles and even the kind of false teachings that we hear today. What is very frightening is how more and more the errors are very deceptive. In the past, perhaps when we warn about the charismatic movement, we are able to say that they preach their own words, they preach their own dreams. they don't refer to the Word of God. They tell stories. They use puppet shows. They do all these things in church service, but they tell their own stories. There's no basis to their preaching. But you know what is very frightening today? Is that these charismatic churches, they have evolved. They now would refer to the Bible. Recently, about just 2 weeks back, I remember talking to someone from a particular charismatic church because a friend came. And they say now they are actually moving more and more towards expository preaching. Of course, how accurate their expository preaching is, that is a question. Now, expository preaching simply means where they look at a passage, right? Instead of choosing like topical messages, here, like let's say a topic on the Christian and COVID-19, okay, or a topic like that, or you know, a topic on the Christian student, something like that. They choose a topic and then you have a message. But instead of going topical, they go more expository. So in the past, we can say, you know, charismatic preaching is not based on God's Word. It's based on their stories. It's based on their experience when you read some of their books. Right? The principles that they draw in their books are from experiences. That's how they would write. But now they have shifted. They are becoming more deceitful. They try to appeal to the Word of God. But whether they do it correctly or not, that's a different question. But some of this falsehood is now getting harder and harder to spot and to discern and to warn. And that's why we need to make sure that we always stick to the authority of God's Word. In our preaching, in our teaching, in our warning, in our discernment. And people must more and more be equipped with the truth of God's Word, that they can very precisely see through even the deceptions in this last day. When you do what the Lord has commanded, you have the authority of God's Word. There are going to be imitations. There are going to be people who will deceive. But you must always go with the authority of God's Word. And what is the authority of God's Word that we have today? It is the Bible. That is the only authority that we have on the basis which we can live, on the basis which we can preach, on the basis which we can say, you do this or you do that. And that's the basis on which we obey. Do as the Lord has commanded. For Aaron and Moses, it was the rod. The rod, which was a symbol of the authority that God has entrusted to them. For us today, the authority that God has entrusted to us is in His Word. And that is the Lord's command to each one of us. In the first place, would you obey? Because before Moses and Aaron can take the rod and perform this miracle, they had to obey the Lord. What the Lord had told them to do, they must do. They cannot say, why? Why can I not do another miracle? Why can I not do something else? This seems something so silly, so childish. Can I do something else? They should not. They just had to obey. And when they obey, they had the authority of God. The wonderful thing about doing what the Lord has commanded is you're always going with the Lord's authority. And when you go with the Lord's authority, you do not have to question whether this decision that you have made is a right decision or is a foolish decision. You know, based on the authority of God's Word, whether it is a right decision or a wrong decision simply because the Bible says so. One of the very difficult things that we have to do, and I think for different phases of life, there are going to be many decisions that you have to make in life. And through all these decisions that you make, you can never know for sure whether you have made the right decision until oftentimes months or even years later. You know, when these decisions are made based on experience. Right? Because if somebody says, I share with you my experience when I go through this. This was what I did. This was my thought process. This is my experience of things. And then based on that, you say, oh, okay, thank you for sharing. Then after you hear another person. Another person also says, this is my experience. And then when you hear all the different experiences and then you try to make a decision, all you only can have would be the experience of men. And after you have done and gone through it, you make the decision, you go through that circumstance, all you only have would be your experience. And sometimes you can never be sure whether it was the right decision or not. It's kind of like a trial and error. And that is the most that the experience of men can leave with you. You know, but that is how we often make decisions in life, right? When we want to choose a certain direction, we want to choose whether we want to do this or to do that, or whether we should say this or say that. That's how we often make decisions, based on weighing the advantages and the disadvantages, weighing the circumstances, right? Seeing, is it convenient, is it comfortable? And then based on all these different things that we put together, getting advice from people. And if the advice are not biblical advice, they are just advice based on their experience, their opinion. After, at the end of the day, when we put all things together, we still really cannot be sure whether it's the right decision. But when you make a decision, when you take a step, doing as the Lord has commanded, you know you do so with the authority of God. And when you share with a person, brother, sister, this is what God's word says. This is what the Lord has commanded. And if the person says, I cannot understand it yet, but you say, this is what the Lord has commanded, you have that authority upon which the person must obey. Doing what the Lord has commanded is our authority. And that was what Moses and Aaron also experienced over here. But the next thing that we also see, when you do what the Lord has commanded, coming together with authority is the confidence. Now, from verse 14 to verse 19, after seeing how Pharaoh responded, now the Lord is going to unleash the first plague. And the Lord now said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he refused to let the people go. That's verse 14. Now, get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take into thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Now, in terms of rank, in terms of power, in military power, right, in terms of negotiating, and who has the upper hand in that negotiation, you would say that on an earthly perspective, Moses had no bargaining chip. Right? There's nothing for him to negotiate with. There's nothing that he can use to say that, Pharaoh, you must listen to me. Now, how the Lord also introduced this section is very interesting. Because you notice verse 14 says that Pharaoh's heart is hardened. The Lord told Moses, Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Now, if I want to entrust you with a task, if, let's say, I have certain ministry or certain duties that I would want you to fulfill. Maybe if I approach you to serve in a particular committee, don't you think that it would not make sense if I would tell you, you know, when you serve in this committee, in this ministry, the people's heart is hardened. You immediately say, then why do I want to serve here? Now, if I were to tell you that if you serve in this area, the ground is very hard, the people's heart is hardened, they are not going to listen to you, would you still want to serve? Would you still want to go? But you see, for Moses and for us, our confidence in obeying the command of God is never in how a person would respond. It's never in whether the ministry would prosper on human terms, right? From a human perspective. Whether there will be numbers or whether the people will be receptive on a human level. That is never our confidence in answering the Lord's call. That's never our confidence in doing God's work. Our confidence is never measured in terms of how young I am, how old I am, what backing do I have. I mean, our confidence is never based also on the years that we have in the ministry. I mean, some that may just be starting out serving in various ministries, not necessarily just a full-time ministry, but any other areas of service in the house of the Lord, in the work of the Lord. And then as you start out in this ministry, what is your confidence? I mean, if your confidence is going to be your experience, then if you are just starting out, you don't have this confidence. If your confidence is based on certain past accomplishments, if you are just starting out also, you do not have any of such past accomplishments. What will give you this confidence? You know, in some areas of ministries, there are also going to be people that you have to deal with, people that you have to confront. Just like Moses had to confront Pharaoh now. What is going to be his confidence to tell Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, listen to me"? On what basis is Moses going to say, "Pharaoh, listen to me"? Now, what comes together with authority is that confidence. When you do what the Lord has commanded, that is always going to be your confidence. The thing that will set us of all our confidence is when we depart from what the Lord has commanded and what we now hold on to is our experience or our own inventions. And when we no longer go in the Lord's command, we lose our authority, we lose our confidence. In fact, that is one of the temptations that those who are more experienced in a ministry would face. Usually, generally speaking, when somebody just starts in a particular area of service, of ministry, when he has very little or if not no self-confidence at all, he prays. He's very sensitive to the Spirit's leading. He's very sensitive to the Spirit's prompting. He clings on to the Word of God. He abides very closely to the Word of God. He's very dependent on the Spirit's leading. He makes his decisions very conscious that he wants to obey God in every step, every moment. But now as he grows, as he becomes more experienced in the ministry, in any area of service, it could even be as parents, the danger becomes where you now say, "I know." And then you start acting, making decisions based on your experience or based on your own inventions. And you realize, in fact, the more you do so, you lose true confidence. You may have gained self-confidence, but the more you have confidence in yourself, you are actually losing your true source of confidence. When you go in the Lord's command, it is your confidence. See, the Lord told Moses to say these words to Pharaoh, and Moses simply had to do so. He didn't have to think, how shall I put it? What shall I say? How will Pharaoh receive it? Moses simply had to say. That was his confidence. You know, are there some who have this kind of courage when it comes to the work of the Lord? How? Do you wonder? Now, how is it that there are some that we see in the Bible, like Daniel, who have this kind of courage and confidence in the Lord to say those words to the chief of eunuchs earlier on, and then later on to speak before kings and to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Because all they had to do was to say, "This is what the Lord wanted me to say. The dream that the Lord has given to you, Nebuchadnezzar, is this. This is the word of God." That was Daniel's confidence. It does not matter how Nebuchadnezzar is going to receive it or take it. This is the word of the Lord. That is his confidence. And this must be the same for us today. What the Lord has said, Moses must go as the Lord has commanded. And in verse 16, this is a very encouraging and comforting truth. "Thou shalt say unto him," that is the Lord told Moses to say this to Pharaoh, the Lord God of the Hebrews have sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, and behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Right? So, really, it was a rebuke to Pharaoh. The Lord told Moses, you tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and you will not hear. Then now I'm going to smite with the rod that is in thy hand upon the waters. Thus saith the Lord. So here the words continue. Moses was to say this to Pharaoh. Thus saith the Lord. In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Right? So Moses is going to speak on behalf of the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters that are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. Now again, you simply have to do as the Lord commands. And that's your confidence. Would you be fearful if you're in the position of Moses? What if I say that I will strike the water with the rod and it will turn to blood? But what if it doesn't turn to blood? Now, again, this first plague, what is interesting is that it was also one of the signs that Moses had been given prior to this. So Moses already knew what God can do. But sometimes in service, we may allow doubt to creep into our minds. The Lord says, you say this, you do this, this is what will unfold, this is what will be. If you just stick to what the Lord has commanded, that will be your confidence. But if you depart from it, there's no confidence in it. You may say, what if this will happen? What if that will happen? But do as the Lord has commanded, and that is your confidence. They shall turn to blood, and the river, and the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take the rod and stretch out thy hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. This was Moses' confidence. Now here, Aaron was still the spokesperson of Moses, because the Lord gave this encouragement to Moses, right, that Aaron will be your mouthpiece. Okay, so this was the Lord's provision for Moses, because the Lord knew how to encourage and how to strengthen Moses in his faith. But Moses simply had to obey. The Lord God of the Hebrews, the Lord God of the people, they are God's people. And that was what Moses had to command. You know, the thing that we preach, the thing that we teach, the thing that we give to God's people, what we counsel people with, God's people with, is always our confidence. Because of the nature of what it is in itself. Because we know that this is God's word. We know it comes from God. We know that this is God's truth. We know that it is always true. And this is our confidence. When you do what the Lord has commanded, you can always go in confidence. You know, and that's why it's so foolish when people today want to undermine the very foundation of their confidence. Right? That's when people attack the word of God. You know, when they attack the word of God, they are undermining their very own confidence. Now, when you practice all this kind of criticism that all these modern theologians are teaching, it plays with your pride, right? Your sense of pride. You may feel a sense of intelligence. No, because when you study a particular passage, before you even seek to understand the meaning of the text, if you adopt all this criticism, what you are doing is you first have to determine, is this word in the Bible? Is this word not in the Bible? That's what they do. Now it plays on that sense of pride. But do you realize that what these people are actually doing is that bit by bit, they are stripping off their own confidence in the Word of God, the basis of their confidence? Right? They're actually removing the very foundation of their confidence. Now you can never have 100% certainty in the command of God. You do not know for sure whether the Lord has commanded this or that. And that's the approach that some people have taken to the Word of God. But when you have the Word of God, and that confidence in the Word of God, and when you obey the Word of God, that is your confidence in what you do. You know, you can be sure that even though some things may not be what you expect at this very moment, now, when you obey the Lord, what you see immediately, instantly, may not be what you thought would be. But you continue to trust in the Lord. You continue to submit to the Lord. That will be your confidence. And you know the Lord will unfold all things according to His purpose and His will. For us, the difficulty in understanding this is because we are very short-sighted. We do not see all of God's plan. We cannot see into the future to know how things will unfold. We only see what is immediate. And then we see that in our company, if now certain things challenge our conviction, and then we stand up for the faith, we say, I cannot do this. The Bible says, I cannot do this. This is my Christian conviction. What we see immediately would be, we get terminated. That's what we see. What we see immediately would be the anger of the person that we are confronting. We can see immediately the frustration, the unhappiness. That's what we see immediately. And then because of that, sometimes we are tempted to question and to doubt. Should I really do this? But we do not see how the Lord unfolds His will. We do not see how the Lord convicts heart. Do as the Lord has commanded, because that is your confidence. You really do not know what the outcome may be. But all you need to know is, this is what the Lord has told me to do. This is where the Lord wants me to be. This is where the Lord wants me to go. I will go. I will speak. I will say. And actually you realize, in that way, the Christian life is not so complicated. You simply have to do what the Lord has commanded. That is your confidence. And when you do what the Lord has commanded, that is also your safety. From verse 20 to 25. Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. Now again, you notice how the Bible says that Moses and Aaron did as the Lord had commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Now, then look at verse 21. The fish that was in the river died, and the river stunk. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, when you read this passage very carefully, you will notice how the Bible describes specifically, yes, that even though all the water in the land of Egypt became blood, and it's a miracle. Right, some try to use some scientific explanation to say that there are certain appearance, you know, certain kind of illusion that made it look like blood, but not actually blood. That would be all a denial of the miracle of the Bible. Because here the Bible says that the rivers, right, all the different sources of water, the pools of water, all of them became blood, even the water in the vessels. Right, so it's a miracle. That means even the water that was that has been previously collected, right? Vessels of wood, vessels of stone, they have stored this water up. All also became blood. That's what you see at the end of verse 19. Right? So all the water throughout the land of Egypt all became blood. But you notice that the Bible says only the Egyptians. Right? The Egyptians could not drink the water. And then later in verse 24 also, the Bible says the Egyptians digged round about the river for to drink. For they could not drink of the water of the river. They tried to dig around to find sources of water. The Bible did not say whether they did find it or not. Right? But if we look at the plague over here, I believe that whatever they tried to dig around the river, also they would not be able to find sources of water to drink. But it's the Egyptians. How about the people of God? Now, even though the Bible did not mention here, based on the other accounts of the plagues that we see later on, we know that the Bible tells us how God will divide. And there's a distinction between the children of God, the people of God, the Hebrews, and the Egyptians. And based on that, I believe that even this very first plague, in a miraculous way, the people of God would not be affected. It's only the Egyptians. The Bible specifies here, the Egyptians could not drink. The Egyptians were the ones who had to dig. And in a miraculous way, the Bible does not say how. I believe that the people of God were provided for. Now, when you do and obey the Lord's command, yes, there is judgment. But there's also safety. You know, the Word of God is that which discriminates. The Word of God is a sword. Of course, we do not like to hear this word discriminate. But that is true. Between the righteous and the wicked, between the just and the unjust, between the people of God and the people of the devil, the children of the devil. The Bible speaks of such a kind of separation. And what is a blessing and what is safety to God's people is also at the same time judgment to those who do not belong to the Lord. You know, when we speak what the Lord commands, that is the nature oftentimes of what we also will do, what we also will speak. On the one hand, it is going to be judgment. It's going to be words of condemnation. But on the other hand, it's going to be hope, safety for God's children. You know, when you preach the cross, it is both judgment and also salvation. For those who reject the cross, Apostle Peter also says, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the stumbling block, right? To those who reject the chief cornerstone, He has become the stone of stumbling to those who have rejected Him, to those who have despised Him. But to those who takes delight in Him, He has become the chief of the corner. And that's the nature of our life, our ministry. You know, we actually, when we are faithful to the Lord, our lives become a kind of a judgment to the wicked, to the unrighteous. It becomes a source of rebuke to the wicked, to the unrighteous. And for those who are righteous, they will see Christ in us and they take delight in that. I mean, in the past, I think it was more pronounced that sometimes certain behaviors of Christians became an offense to unbelievers. It became an offense not because the Christian is a bad testimony, you know, or a Christian behaved in an offensive way, but their uprightness, their holiness has become offensive to the sinful, to the wicked. They cannot stand it. And it's true, isn't it? That oftentimes those who are wicked, they cannot stand the sight of a person who is righteous, who is holy, who is faithful, because it is a constant rebuke to them. It's like constantly exposing their shame, their sinfulness. In fact, recently that's what one youth shared. Thank the Lord, now this youth has returned to the Lord. But for a time, when he was younger, he actually left the church. He was brought to church as a child. Then when he became a youth, he left the church for a while. And one of the reasons why he left, he says that he could not stand being around Christians. And why he could not stand being around Christians is because the things that they talk about, the things that they say, their life, their behavior, was like a constant rebuke to them. Even though they were not rebuking him. You know, they were not like saying, you are doing this wrong, you are doing this wrong. They were not actively rebuking him. But just their life, their behavior was a rebuke to him. He said that. And then so for a while, he ran away. He could not stand it. Now thank the Lord that that was not the end of his testimony, because later on the Lord brought him back to the Lord. But for some, the life is going to be a rebuke, a judgment, a condemnation. That's who you will be if you are faithful to the Lord, if you obey the Lord's word. But for others, it's going to be encouragement. It's going to be a source of comfort. And that's the nature of how the Lord works even through us. For the Egyptians, this plague was judgment to them. Nothing is mentioned about the children of Israel, but I believe, you know, based on the other plagues and how the Lord dealt with his people, it was also safety to them. You do what the Lord has commanded. That is your safety. That is your protection. It does not mean that you will not lose your life. Because if the Lord so wills that you be caught home, then you do not want to stay a second more. But what it means is that no one can do anything to you without the Lord's permission, without the Lord's purpose, and without the Lord's will. Do what the Lord has commanded. That is your safety. There's no safer place that you can be than to be in obedience to the Lord. Now, if Moses had said, well, this is too risky, you know, to say all these things to Pharaoh is too risky, and then he tried to protect his own life, tried to preserve himself, do you think that he would be in a safer place? There's no safer place that you can be than to be in the center of God's will. And that is so when you do as the Lord has commanded. All around, judgment. But in the Lord, there is safety. You know, in the book of Revelation, this is also what you're going to see. Right, for some of those saints, tribulational saints, you're going to see judgment all around. But the seal of the Lord, for the 144,000 Jews especially, and then for, of course, God's believers, God's children, also during the time of the tribulation, they also will have the Lord's divine protection when they refuse the mark of the beast. No, when they refuse to worship the image of the beast, they have the Lord's protection. You do as the Lord has commanded. That is your safety. Do as the Lord has commanded. We do not like to be told what to do. But you do all that the Lord has commanded you, that is where you would be safe. That will be your confidence, and that will be your authority. Do you want anything apart from this? May we thank the Lord that in many of God's commandments, he actually does explain to us why, the reason, the basis. And that's because of his love to us. But even if we cannot understand at times why the Lord allows certain things, we must learn not to question God, but to know that he is God, and that we are but his children, and that he has his purpose, and that he has his will, he has his design. Do as the Lord has commanded. You know, at times they are really just in God's own purpose. May not be the right time for things to be explained. You know, it's just like how parents, when you teach your children, sometimes you just have to tell your children, you do this. There's just no time to explain. I mean, if you see your child running across the road, what you will do, you will shout, stop now. Come back here. Don't run across the road. No, if the child says, can you please explain to me why? It's too late, right? The child will already be running across. No, I'm not going to listen to you until you explain to me why. It's too late. Sometimes you just have to say, stop, come here, do this first. Then, on certain occasions, I'll explain why. Now, the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, knows how to deal with us. All we simply need to do is do as the Lord commands. If the Lord is pleased to explain and to reveal why, we thank the Lord for it. But if the Lord chooses to withhold the reason, we still know that as long as we do that the Lord has commanded, we are safe. It is our confidence, and we have his authority. Do as the Lord has commanded. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art our loving and our merciful God. And Thou hast not left us on our own to figure how to live and to walk through life's journey. O Lord, so foolishly at times, we think that if we can determine our own life and our own future, we think that we would be in control and we would be so happy. But, O Father, how we have seen over and over again that when we try to live our lives according to our own wisdom, we only see our own foolishness. And so, Father, may Thou teach us in all things to always do as Thou hast commanded. Whether it be in service, in ministry, or whether it be in our personal lives, in our homes, in school, in our workplaces, O Lord, help us to be very sensitive to Thy will, to Thy word, and to do as Thou hast commanded. Give us this heart's desire to obey Thee, for we know that Thy commandments are always good for us, that all that Thou hast commanded are also given out of Thy love and in Thy infinite wisdom. So, Father, teach us simply to do as Thou hast commanded. Help us not to lean upon our own understanding, for our understanding has often shown and proven itself to be so lacking. But teach us, O Lord, to trust in Thee with all our hearts. We want to thank Thee for Thou hast given to us Thy precious word, which continues to guide us, to show us, and we know that Thy word is Thy command to us. How we thank Thee, O Lord. We want to thank Thee again for this Lord's Day, where we can worship Thee in Thy house. May Thou continue to bless the gathering of Thy children together, and also bless our fellowship. We thank Thee in Thy mercies. Thou hast allowed things to open up, and with the easing of measure, now we can worship Thee freely and also enjoy blessed fellowship together with the saints. O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy goodness unto us. We want to thank Thee for all these things, and we commit all these things into Thy loving hands, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.